This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله الحمد لله. Any university graduate, dear brothers and sisters, who finally gets his or her hand on the job that they have been aspiring for many years. Maybe they've been sending out the interviews and they haven't been hitting much tawfiq, assistance from Allah. Finally, they get that dream job opportunity. They will show a lot of zeal to do as they are told. And they will want to be at the discretion of their employer, fearing that they may lose the opportunity. Similarly, a person who has been looking for marriage, male or female, for a long time, and they almost hit the verge of despair, and then finally the ideal marriage candidate approached herself to yourself, again you will find that there is a lot of eagerness to remain within the confines of this marriage, and to be as amicable as possible and to not step beyond lines, because it's something that you value, you feel it is something that you need. This is how we behave, dear brothers and sisters, in the life of this world when trying to please other human beings, whether they are wives, husbands, children, parents, employers, employees, business partners, relatives, or their likes. We go out of our way to stay within line. However, the Quran tells us that there is no one in existence who is worthier of this type of pursuit and eagerness to obtain his pleasure and his acceptance other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Almighty said, speaking about some of the hypocrites, وَاللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَقُّ أَن يُرْضُوهُ إِن كَانُوا مُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah and His Messenger are far worthier of them trying to please and satisfy if they are believers. Allah is worthier. We please people and we endeavor to stay within the parameters of instructions because we want something from them, or we may fear something from them. However, the one who has the keys to the success of the happiness of this world before the next, he is none other than Allah. So what type of effort should you and I be exerting in pleasing Him, in seeking those characteristics that He has described that He loves, out of fear of Him, fear of Allah, and out of hope in Him, hope in His reward, and out of love in Him, the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody is worthier of that type of pursuit. So what are those characteristics that will make us dear to Him? Nobody is worthier of being competed over and raced towards other than Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. What are those characteristics? The good news is that the Quran has not made this a secret. For those in Ramadan 2019 who wish to make this month a year like none other, a month of Ramadan like none other, the Quran has not kept it a secret regarding the ingredients that is needed to plug into my life, your life, characteristics, things that we are supposed to do by day, by night, the type of walk, how we respond to ignorance, the very words that we use when making dua, our relationship with the Quran, the dua we make for our wives and our children. All of these are necessary components for those who wish to be the closest to Allah, Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. This is why we have chosen this particular lecture series. I don't think that there can be a more useful study in the month of Ramadan than this, because the season lends itself to this type of development. This month lends itself to this type of nurturing. Therefore, a Muslim who does not grow in the month of Ramadan and see an active change from who he was a week ago, then according to the dua of the Prophet ﷺ and the dua of Angel Jibreel, أَبْعَدَهُ اللَّهُ, may Allah distance him. That's harsh, isn't it? Yeah? That's harsh. You know, when the Messenger ﷺ was ascending the pulpit, he came on the first step, he said, Ameen. Second step, Ameen. Third step, Ameen. It seemed so odd. You say Ameen when there is a dua. Is he talking to himself? So the companions, they said, Messenger of Allah, we saw you do something we haven't seen you do before. Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. He said to them, Atani Jibreel. Angel Jibreel came to me. You didn't see him. Angel Jibreel came to me. And he said to me, Ya Muhammad, O Messenger, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Man adraka Ramadan. فَلَمْ يُغْفَرْ لَهُ فَمَاتَ فَدَخَلَ النَّارُ فَأَبْعَدَهُ اللَّهُ قُلْ آمِينَ فَقُلْتُ آمِينَ. He said to me, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, any Muslim who experiences the month of Ramadan and then the month departs and he is still carrying sins and then dies and enters the fire, may Allah distance him. Say Ameen. Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said Ameen. In other words, this month of Ramadan is so dense, so busy, so crammed with opportunities and prizes to change. If we still don't change, then we qualify for a dua being made against us from the greatest of all angels, Jibreel, and the greatest of all of creation, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said Ameen, may Allah distance such a person. So what can we do? I want to change, somebody may say. Somebody may say, I want to know what's next. Give me a practical recipe that I may follow and I will try. This is the purpose of this lecture series. 12 milestones of success taken from the very words of the Creator himself. Alhamdulillah, it's not the word of a sheikh, a scholar, a revivalist, a faqih, not even the four imams, not even the words of a prophet. They are the words of Allah subhanahu. Brothers and sisters, I have a request. If you please use your phones or your laptops or your physical copies of the Mus'haf that you may have, turn to chapter 25, Surah Al-Furqan, chapter of the criterion, Surah Al-Furqan. And then go all the way to Ayah 63. Is this not the month of the Quran? Let us take our study from the Book of Allah. Chapter 25, which Ayah? Ayah 63. We're going to be going through all of those ayat up until just before the very last verse. I want you to go through these verses, read through them. Look into the book, look into those verses, read them. These are the 12 characteristics identified by Allah. Then, here is the task. We require that you categorize these characteristics. There is a certain way of approaching this study. These characteristics are not random. You can put them in a chart. If I was to ask you to put these characteristics in a chart, what would the nature of that chart be? What are the headings? What is the theme? How could you separate these characteristics? Read through them, brothers and sisters. 2 minutes, inshallah ta'ala, then we will touch base. Any ideas? Any ideas? How can we divide these verses? How can we categorize them? If you wish, you can say these characteristics can be categorized into two main columns. Positive attributes that were affirmed and negative attributes that were negated. Clear? So the first couple of characteristics of these men and women, Allah is telling us about certain positive things that they do. And then the other set of characteristics, Allah Jalla Jalaluhu tells us about certain things that they don't do, that they avoid. وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا. The true servants of Allah are those who walk upon the earth with ease. That's number one. Is that a positive trait or a negative trait? It's a positive trait. They walk on the earth with ease. وَإِذَا خَطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. When the ignorant people address them, they respond with words of peace. Is that positive or negative? Positive. And then Allah speaks about their relationship in the prayer of the night. Positive. And so on and so forth. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to tell us about things that they don't do. لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا أَخَرَ. They don't associate parties with Allah. They don't kill unlawfully. They don't engage in adultery, fornication. And they don't participate in gatherings of lahu, idle talk. They pass by it. They don't engage in ill speech themselves, and so on and so forth. So these are the two main categories. And then you have this last verse. This last verse, where Allah says that the true servants of Ar-Rahman, this is the last characteristic mentioned, are those who make dua, saying, "Oh Allah, bestow upon us from our spouses and our children the coolness of our eyes and make us righteous leaders for the believers." And I've put that at the bottom with a question mark, as you can see, right? So we don't really know, is that a positive trait affirmed? Or is that a negative trait that Allah has negated from them? And if it is a positive trait, you may say to me, why doesn't it not come under the column? Why was it not mentioned after Allah spoke about the positives before then moving on to the negatives? Why was this one made mention towards the end? Positives and then negatives, and then it concludes with a positive. How come? What is the wisdom behind that? Again, we're going to speak about this inshallah in 4 weeks' time, inshallah, or 3 weeks' time. Yeah, so keep that mind, keep that question in mind. A few questions before we proceed. These are essential questions to set the foundations before we continue. We always speak about context, right? The context of these verses. What is the link between these characteristics of the true servants of Ar-Rahman, may Allah make us amongst them, and the verses before it from Surah Al-Furqan? Has anybody looked into this topic at all? What is the link between these beautiful characteristics of the worshippers of Allah and some of the verses that have come before it? Any ideas? There is an ayah in Surah Al-Furqan, which is verse number 60, not long before the beginning of these verses, just three verses before, where Allah Almighty said about the pagans, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اسْجُدُوا لِلرَّحْمَانِ قَالُوا وَمَا الرَّحْمَانِ أَنَسْجُدُ لِمَا تَأْمُرُونَ وَزَادَهُمْ نُفُورًا. When they are told to prostrate to Ar-Rahman, the most merciful, they say, what is Ar-Rahman? What is Ar-Rahman? Do you want us to prostrate to what you are commanding us to? And it increased them in arrogance. So the verses before these characteristics are speaking about those pagans, those disbelievers who reject Allah Ar-Rahman, and they refuse to prostrate to Him. And therefore it only makes sense that what comes after is a description of the true servants of Ar-Rahman who do know Him and who do prostrate to Him. This is one link that the scholars have made. Is it clear? There is a second link. The scholars, they say, look at verse 61. Just two verses before these. Verse 61. Can you see it in your book? Where Allah Jalla Jalaluhu said, Tabarakalladhi ja'ala fi s-sama'i buruja wa ja'ala fiha sirajan wa qamaran munira. Where Allah Almighty is praising himself, the one who has placed the sun and the moon and the stars. And one of the functions of these is what? Guidance, isn't it? One of their functions is worldly guidance, so that we know how to traverse and to walk the earth, to navigate. So it's almost as if we are being told that if the stars and the moon and the sun are used for your navigation, O human beings, to walk through the earth, then those people, the real stars of the hereafter, who you need to follow and imitate and copy to navigate yourself to hereafter, to the safety of the hereafter, they are the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ar-Rahman. Do you see the link? A verse that is speaking about worldly navigation, and then two verses after, the human beings who are the hereafter navigation. These are their characteristics. So this is the answer to question number one. What is the link between these verses and the verses that came before it? Who can summarize it very quickly? 30 seconds. One link? One link? Nabil, yalla, bismillah. So in the verses previously, it speaks about pagans who reject Ar-Rahman, and then these characteristics who know Ar-Rahman. The second link? Excellent. Yes, the stars and the moon and the sun being navigation for mankind in the life of this world, and these people represent the navigation to the hereafter. Look towards them if you want to see how Allah is to be worshipped. SubhanAllah. Well done. What is the link between these verses and the verse that comes after it? Can you see the verse that comes after it? What is it? Allah Almighty, He said, this is the last ayah actually of the whole surah, where Allah said, قُلْ مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ. Say to the people, O Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what is your worth in Allah Almighty's eyes if it wasn't for your dua? What is your worth, O human beings, if it wasn't for your worship? As if to say, O man, don't feel for one moment that your virtue has anything to do with your reflection in the mirror, or your wealth, or your caste, or your color, your lineage, your achievements, your titles next to your name. You have absolutely no worth, O humanity, in my eyes, Allah said, if it wasn't for these characteristics that the true servants of Ar-Rahman possess. Allahu Akbar. This is what gives man worth. His salah, his dua, his Quran that we're going to be studying. And what is our worth in Allah Jalla Jalaluhu's eyes? Nothing if it wasn't for the likes of these characteristics. Is the link clear? Good. Question number 3. We are still setting the scene because we're going to live with these verses, aren't we, for several weeks. So this is an essential precursor. Question number 3. How do we translate the word ibad? First of all, how has the word ibad been translated here in the translation? How has it been translated? Servants, yeah? The servants of Ar-Rahman. Wa ibadur Rahman. The servants of Ar-Rahman. But is this the best translation? Is this the best translation? So servants is the plural of servant, isn't it? Ibad is the plural of what? Abd. Ibad is the plural of abd. Focus here, brothers and sisters. This may be a little bit confusing, but it's an essential linguistic discussion. Ibad is the plural of abd. Servants, plural of servant. Some of the scholars have said, however, this word ibad is not the plural of slaves, abd. It's the plural of another word, which is what? Abid, worshipper. Is it clear? They say that this word is the actual plural for abid, which is worshipper. So it should be translated as what? The true worshippers of Ar-Rahman. And this was the opinion of, from the contemporary Sha'rawi, but from the predecessors as well, you have the likes of, Abu Hayyan al-Andalusi, he said the opposite of this. That's right. Al-Alusi, he said that no, the servants, ibad, they are the translation. It is the translation of abid. And the translation of servants, or the singular of servants, is what? Abd. So abd, slave, translates as ibad. Or abid. Abd, slave, translates as abid. Slaves, or servants. An abid, worshipper, translates as what? Ibad. And when you look into the Quran, in the overwhelming majority of cases, whenever Allah Almighty describes people as being His worshipper, the word ibad is used. Not abid. Ibad, worshippers. In the majority of cases. So another very suitable translation for this would be the true worshippers of Ar-Rahman. Is it clear? Anybody does not understand? So now we're ready. Question number 4. What do we know about the true worshippers and the true servants of Ar-Rahman? What do we know about them? Ya Allah, how do you want us to live our lives? Our morning and our evening. What do you want us to do? Give us a practical recipe. This is now the title of our journey. What do we know about their characteristics and what do we know about their eventual reward? Let us begin, and please use your notes or use your slides if you have a copy of these. If not, just use your copy of the Quran. Allah Almighty said, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. The true worshippers, the true servants of Ar-Rahman are those who walk the earth with ease, who walk the earth with ease. Allahu Akbar. The very first description that has been given to us about these righteous people has nothing to do with their prayer, their sadaqah, their fasting, their beads, their hijabs, their niqabs, none of it. And all of this is essential, don't get me wrong. It is a description of how they walk. And the Quran has given so much attention to this topic of walking, the style of walk. These true worshippers of Allah can be recognized as a very special category of people merely by looking at their gait, looking at the way they walk. There's no strut, there's no limp, there's no swagger, there's nothing stylish about the way they walk in the least. Maybe you are aware of the billionaire strut, right? You move your shoulders back and forth and you swear your arms. Maybe some UFC fighters are known for this more than others. Yeah, this is the epitome of what this is speaking against. They walk the earth with ease, Allah Jalla Jalaluhu said. What does the word hawna mean, ease? We're going to find out. But a brief introduction to this topic, brothers and sisters, so much can be said about the personality of a person simply by looking at the way this man, this woman conducts himself, herself when they are walking. And more and more research is coming out to actually establish this particular point. You can tell that someone is pretentious from the way they walk, or at least let us say it is signs, it is an indicator, just in case we're accused of being judgmental and the rest of it. It's a sign. Somebody coming across as a little bit arrogant or boastful or prideful, but doesn't really have the goods to back it up. Somebody who's cautious, somebody who's afraid, somebody who's confident, somebody who's outgoing, somebody who's not. So much can be read about a person merely by looking at the way they walk, and the Quran has given this topic attention. There was a study in 2017 that concluded that it's not just anecdotal evidence, it's not just subjective. There is robust evidence to suggest that there is a link between the personality of an adult that can be deduced from the way they walk. They did the study and they found the following. They found that people who walk faster than others, it's usually an indicator that they are, very outgoing. People who walk in a slow pace, it's an indication that they're a little bit more cautious. They're afraid of something. You also find that there are some people who are anxious by themselves, by their natures. They continually veer to the left. Allah Almighty knows why they go to the left. Maybe it's because the right side of the brain is so busy thinking about how I'm going to escape this encounter, how I'm going to run away, what am I going to do, that you start walking towards the left. Maybe you have to ask the medics here. They found that people who saunterers is an indication that they are a little bit more confident in themselves, and others who walk with slumped shoulders and arched backs, it's an indicator that they are not very confident, or more so they are trying to ward away some sort of harm from themselves. They're afraid of something. And what is even more worrying, subhanAllah, is that they found that those inmates, criminals, who have higher levels of psychopathy, are more able to detect a person who had previously been attacked or victimized simply by assessing their gait, the way they walk. The higher the levels of psychopathy, the more aware they were of who had been traumatized when they were still young, perhaps. And there was a study that was done on Ted Bundy himself. Ted Bundy, I'm sure you are aware of him, the famous American serial killer from the 1970s. SubhanAllah, how can you describe him? A rapist, a killer, a fraudster, a murderer, a savage, whatever you want. Even he himself said about himself before he was killed that I'm the most cold-hearted son of a something that you will ever meet. And he confessed to around 30 homicides himself. He was in prison several times, escaped several times as well. He was a mastermind at what he did. And he was put on the electrical chair towards the end of his life. And Ted Bundy himself, he said that I am able to tell a victim simply by the way she walks. So before he would attack, he will just look at the way this person walks, and then he will realize whether he can carry out what he wants to carry out or not. So it's quite frightening, isn't it? Yeah. The walk says so much so much about a person. These true servants of Ar-Rahman, they glorify their Lord so much. And they are so shy of Him that it appears not only in their bowing and prostration at night, it shows by day when they are walking, going to work, going to the marketplace, visiting their relatives. By the way they walk, you know this is a very special category of people. Allahu Akbar. And the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, has taught us that this particular humble walk is not about looking like you're ill. And it's not about التماشي بهيئة المتمايت, to walk as if you're about to pass away because of supposed humility and piety. And, you know, with your head on the ground, and dragging your feet, you're slow. It looks like you've been fasting a week, not 12 hours or so, and as if this is some sort of, you know, renunciation of dunya. No. And when Umar radiallahu anhu came across one of those young men who was walking in this manner, he said to him, "Brother, are you ill?" He said, "No, leader of the believers, I'm not ill." Umar said to him, "Oh, okay." So Umar took his stick and he introduced him to his stick, let us say. He beat the heck out of him until he was walking straight like a man. This is not how a believer walks. And it is not a sign of piety. Rather, when you look at the way in which our Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he walked, it was phenomenal. He was described as by Ali radiallahu anhu and others as walking as if yanhattu min sabab, as if he was coming down from a mountain slope. وَكَأَنَّ الْأَرْضَ تُطْوَى لَهُ, it was as if the earth was being folded for him. In other words, he was able to cover so much distance without making much effort. And others would need to try and catch up with him. And he looked like he was exerting no effort from his part, alayhi salatu wasalam. So it was a walk of seriousness. But at the same token, it was a walk of ease. Waqar, humility, humbleness, and dignity. Abdullah ibn Abbas, this was mentioned by Al-Baghawi, when speaking about the description of how he walked, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, he said, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا مشى مشيا مجتمعا يعرف أنه ليس بعاجز ولا كسلان. He said, whenever the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would walk, he would gather himself. He was completely collected. And so that people, when they would see him, they would recognize this is not a man who was lazy or tired. This is not the walk of a man who was lazy or weak. He's walking with strength. A man who has a mission. I'm going somewhere. But at the same token, and this is what Imam al-Munawi, he said about his walk, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, despite it being a walk of seriousness and let's say decisiveness and firmness, but at the same token, it was a walk of ease and humility. It's not the type of hasty walking whereby you look at a person and you think this person is like 2 weeks late for an appointment. It's not like that, not that type of walking. He was walking in a fast pace, controlled and gathered, but at the same token, it was a walk of serenity and composure. May Allah Almighty allow us to walk like him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So it is a topic that the Quran has given attention to, dear brothers and sisters, how you walk. The Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said about a man who the earth swallowed him in the past because of how much Allah hated him, and part of Allah's hatred for him was because of the way he walked. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, بينما رجل يمشي في حلة تعجبه نفسه مرجل رأسه يختال في مشيته إذ خسف الله به الأرض فهو يتجلجل فيها إلى يوم القيامة. There was a man in the past, he said, who was walking on the earth having worn his finest of clothes. He had combed his hair. He was admiring himself. And he was walking arrogantly. Look at the description. The hadith has given attention to his walk. He was walking with arrogance. All of a sudden, the earth opened up and swallowed him. Thus, he is plummeting inside till the day of judgment. Allahu Akbar. Is this speaking about Qarun? Perhaps. The Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, مَنْ تَعَظَّمَ فِي نَفْسِهِ أَوْ اِخْتَالَ فِي مِشْيَتِهِ لَقِيَ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَهُوَ عَلَيْهِ غَضْبَانِ. Whoever admires himself and walks with arrogance, لا إله إلا الله. Another description of the walk. So the Qur'an has given it attention and the Sunnah has given it attention. It means a lot. The way you walk, it means a lot. Whilst there was a man, he said, whoever admires himself and he walks with arrogance will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whilst he is angry with him. He's angry with him. There is another description of the way in which the true servants of Ar-Rahman walk that we can deduce from this ayah. One deduction is as what we just said. They walk the earth with ease. There's humility, there's waqar, dignity in their walk. But there is another description. Who can read between the lines? The true servants of Ar-Rahman are those who walk upon ala, upon the earth with ease. Do you sense any other description? I hope you are seeing the urgency of this topic, brothers and sisters. We want to walk home today like this. What other description can you read? Anything? Yes. Very good. Okay, so this element of walking on top of the earth. The brother says, maybe we should give that some attention. Very good. Why is this important, my dear brother? Because in all of the verses in the Quran, all of them, without fail, where Allah Almighty speaks about walking on the earth, it's always using the particle of fi, the harfu jar fi, within the earth. Not to be understood literally inside of the earth, but it's an expression. They walk within the earth. أَوَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ In. Then you have this one ayah that sticks out, this one here, where Allah says they walk ala on the earth. Look at the word ala. It's harfu isti'la, meaning it's a particle of elevation. It indicates something being above something, high above something. So they are walking high above the earth. What do you take from that walk? Ayah Abdurrahman. Allahu Akbar. So we have a sense, Abdurrahman says, a sense of a pride. They are proud with their Islam. So Allah says they walk on top of the earth. It's not a walk of arrogance as we have established. It is a walk of confidence with the religion that you have been given. You're not hiding any part of your identity. My name is Ali. My name is Abdurrahman. My name is Fatima. Not any other abbreviation to appease you. This is my beard. This is my hijab. This is my conduct. This is my fasting. This is my requirement in the evening to pray. They walk upon the earth, Allah said. They have pride. Not arrogance. Confidence in the religion that Allah has given them. This is another consideration. Brothers and sisters, we also want to now finally open up the meaning. Before proceeding, let's open up the meaning here. Abu Hayyan al-Andalusi, the famous Andalusian poet and mufassir, scholar of Islam, he says, it is not correct to say that this verse is merely a description of their walk. No, it can't be just a description of their walk. Why? He says, because there may be a person who walks the earth with ease, humbleness, but he's a wolf in disguise. Isn't it? He's a wolf in disguise. He says, therefore, this verse needs to have a wider implication. It's a description of their walk. They walk the earth with ease, but it's a description of how they conduct themselves in life in general. Their approach to everything in life is one of ease. Let us take a few applications, a few examples of this. News that comes to them, that is yet to be verified. Somebody said this about you. They don't rush to draw conclusions. What happens? The true servants of Allah are those who walk the earth with ease. They wait. They assess the news that has come to them. They pray maybe istikhara to think about how they're going to react. They deliberate, they think, they ponder. As Al-Hasan al-Basri, he said, describing the believer, al-mu'minu waqafun hatta yatabayyan, the believer, the true believer, always withholds till he verifies the news. He holds fire till he verifies the news. So they walk the earth with ease. That's one application. Do you see how we're opening up the meaning here to see the application of the ayah is a lot wider than we thought? Another one, when driving, It doesn't make sense to say, Allah says, I have to walk the earth with ease. It doesn't say I have to drive the car with ease. So there's no issue with speeding. And this is a disaster, dear brothers and sisters. Really. How many people have died and continue and will die in the future because of reckless driving or reckless behavior with any vehicle? In Saudi alone, statistics are saying, these are recent statistics, about 2 years old. In just 1 year alone, between 2016 and 2017, 1 year, 460,000 people died because of reckless driving. Traffic-related accidents, half a million. That's an average of 1 a minute somebody is dying in that part of the world. We are Muslims. This is inexcusable, dear brothers and sisters. And there will be accountability for this. Allah says they walk on the earth with ease. They drive their car with ease. They're on their motorbike with ease. And that is why Luqman, he said to his son, Waqsid fi mashik, be moderate in your walk. Father's advice to his son, be moderate in your walk. There was a beautiful incident. Abdulaziz ibn Abdullah, he mentioned this, a contemporary of ours, in his book called Al-Imam ibn Baz, Mawaqifun wa Qisasun wa Ibar. He has a book that he's written about the ex-mufti of Saudi Arabia, Abdulaziz ibn Baz, may Allah have mercy on him. And he says that I was once with him. Before that, I was with Sheikh Nasruddin al-Albani. You know the famous Albanian scholar of hadith, Sheikh Nasruddin. And he had a habit. He liked to really drive fast. So I was with him once. He was just recklessly driving, bombing it in the streets. And I said, Sheikh, I mean, so fast. You know, Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz has told us in Saudi that this, his fatwa is that this is a form of suicide. Because Allah said, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, don't kill yourselves. And Allah said, لَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَ, don't throw yourselves into destruction. And then a sheikh, Sheikh Nasruddin al-Albani, he smiled, he laughed. He said, that's the fatwa of a man who does not enjoy the sweetness of driving. I'll tell you about driving. Of course, you know, Sheikh Abdul Aziz, subhanAllah, he was blind, so he never really drove a car. So he said, do you mind if I tell Sheikh Abdul Aziz about what you said? He said, yeah, tell him. So he said, I traveled to Saudi, and on one particular conference, I met the sheikh. I said, you know, I was with Sheikh Nasruddin al-Albani. He was driving so fast. I told him about your fatwa, that we shouldn't be driving this fast. And he responded to me by saying that this is the fatwa, the verdict of a man who doesn't know the joy of speeding. And so Abdul Aziz ibn Baz, may Allah have mercy on him, smiled, took it on the chin, scholars, yeah? Not like us. That would be like the end of the relationship. He took it on the chin and he smiled. He said, and that is the fatwa of a man who has not experienced the bitterness of blood money. You know, adiyah, blood money that needs to be paid for the family of those who have died because of the likes of these things. It's extortionate. So he said, that is the fatwa of a man who has not experienced the bitterness of what? Of blood money. And Sheikh Ibn Baz, it was a qadi, a judge in Saudi. So he's dealing with these cases day in, day out. Point is, brothers and sisters, waqsid fi mashyik, be moderate in your driving. It's an obligation, it's not a recommendation. And it's one of the characteristics of the true servants of Ar-Rahman. They walk the earth with ease. Generally speaking, brothers and sisters, they walk the earth with ease in everything that they do in life. They're composed. They don't rush to conclusions. They're not hasty in their approach. They're just very calm and composed people in everything that is dunya related. Focus that word, focus on that word and underline it. Worldly, dunya related. When it comes to the hereafter, it's a different individual we're looking at now. When it's about the hereafter, the narrative of the Quran changes. It's one of racing, pursuing, running, not wasting time. Dunya, you can relax. So look, subhanAllah, let's take it in levels. When Allah speaks about dunya, the lowest of matters, dunya, how does Allah speak about our movement in dunya? Famshu, yeah? Famshu, walk. Walk on the earth. Eat from its fruits. Walk. But when Allah speaks about something more important than dunya, like salah, praying, what does Allah say? إِذَا نُودِيَ لِصَّلَاتِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمَعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا, rush. Okay, now we are rushing because it's worth more. So it deserves a bit more attention. When Allah Jalla Jalaluhu speaks about paradise, what is the narrative? سارعوا, race or rush. سابقوا, compete with one another. It's not just rushing, it's a race. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Him and our race to Him, His divine self, what is the narrative? It is فَفِرُّوا, flee to Allah, flee to Allah. So not everything in life is deserving of your effort and your sweat and tears. But a lot of us, subhanAllah, we have flipped this equation upside down. When it's a dunya-related matter, we don't sleep at night. Planning, devising, consulting, running from country to country, place to place, linking the night with day, working around the clock. When it comes to the hereafter, yeah, if I have extra time, inshallah. Yeah, if I can spare one or two in the week, I'll be there, inshallah. This is not the way. This is not the characteristic of the true servants of Ar-Rahman. They walk the earth with ease, worldly-related matters. Hereafter, they're the first ones there. What else do we know about the true servants of Ar-Rahman? We know about their choice of words when provoked. وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. The true servants of Ar-Rahman are those who walk the earth with ease, and when they are addressed by the ignorant, they say salama. They respond with words of peace. Ya Allah, this one is so hard. Let's be honest here, yeah? It's so easy talking about this. It's so hard applying it. These people don't meet insults with insults and ignorance with ignorance. They have reserved their words for the greatest of all matters, having realized life is a marketplace. Life is a marketplace. And by the evening, that marketplace is going to shut. And people will leave with profits, and other people will leave with a loss. So they don't have time to waste, even if it's words. They don't respond to insults with insults. Abu Darda, the companion, was once insulted by a stranger. So Abu Darda responded to him by saying, Ya Akhi, my brother, لا تغرقن في سبنا, don't go overboard in insulting us. ودع للصلح موضعا, and leave an opportunity for reconciliation. فَإِنَّا لَا نُكَافِئُ مَنْ عَصَى اللَّهَ فِيْنَا بِأَكْثَرَ مِنْ أَنْ نُطِيعَ اللَّهَ فِيهِ. Because the way that we behave with those who disobey Allah with regards to us is by obeying Allah with regards to them. These can only be the words of a student of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahu Akbar. When you have a confrontation, this could be tonight, when you have a confrontation, when we have confrontations, there's usually four or so ways in which we go about responding, isn't there? What are the four possible ways? Give us headings, brothers and sisters. Somebody has said something about your height, your width, your family, your children, your car. There's four ways of dealing with the matter. Give us one. You have to raise your voice. Anger. Okay, so in terms of a response, an aggressive response. Okay, what else? What other option is there? To return the insult. Tit for tat. Yeah? Not to give him more than what he gave you. But you won't let him go scot-free. One more. A composed response. Okay. Any other ways? Say that again. Pacify the situation, could be to neutralize the situation, okay. What else? There's a very high level here that nobody has addressed yet. Yeah, Manwar. Don't say nothing, that's like second from highest. Respond with kindness. Meaning forgiveness, meaning to do good to the one who did bad to you. These are really the four ways that we deal with ignorance, isn't it? Either... Let's take it step by step. Focus here, brothers and sisters. As you hear these, ask yourself, which of the four do I fit in? It's all of us. We fit these four characteristics, one or the other. Either we meet ignorance with more ignorance. So somebody insults your mother, you give him an insult of his mother and his grandmother and all of his lineage. And then you take out all of his contemporaries, and then you take out of his progeny that are going to come till the day of judgment as well. So this is number one, right? You deal with ignorance with more ignorance. This can never be the characteristic of a believer. How come? You know why? Because the Messenger, when he described the hypocrites, he gave us signs so that we identify them. And one of those signs is what? إِذَا خَاصَمَ فَجَرْ. When this person quarrels, they go way overboard. And it could be a dispute. May Allah forgive us. We've fallen out over something. And we've also exchanged insults. You take it to another level. I take it to another level. That is a sign of hypocrisy. Allahu Akbar. That iman hasn't settled in the heart. So this can never be the characteristic of a believer. The other day I was reading a statistic or a finding that concluded that the worst thing that you can say to an angry person is what? Calm down. You hate it. Just rattle your cage. Calm down. I'm already calm. Right? They say that's the worst thing you can say to an angry person. And that's why the Messenger never told anyone to be like this during their fit of rage. So this is approach number one. But then you have approach number two, which is, as Brother Amir said, you meet ignorance with ignorance. So someone insults your mother, insults his mother. Someone insults your father, take out his father. Now this is a haram, I'm not saying this approvingly. But that is one way of dealing with the problem. And is this good? This goes against the Quranic instruction here. That the true servants of Ar-Rahman are those who, when they are addressed harshly, they say salama, they respond with words of goodness. It doesn't fit. It's not ideal at all. Then you have a third level, which is better than the previous two. Which is what? Who said this? Monwar. To stay silent. Yeah, to stay silent. Someone insults you, ridicules you, backstabs you, you just keep quiet. This is a high status, isn't it? Would you say it's a high status? It is a high status. To be able to bite the bullet, bite your tongue, to withhold, that's high status. And the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was once sat in a gathering. Abu Dawood narrates this in his Sunan. Him and Abu Bakr. Then a man came and insulted the life out of Abu Bakr. In front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah, very bold. And he insulted the first time, Abu Bakr stayed quiet. Allahu Akbar. A second time, Abu Bakr did not respond. And a third time, Abu Bakr couldn't take it anymore. And he gave him the earful. Then the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got up and he left the gathering. He said to Abu Bakr, مَا زَالَ مَلَكٌ يَذُبُّ عَنْكَ وَأَنْتَ سَاكِتٌ فَلَمَّا رَدَدْتَ عَلَيْهِ ذَهَبَ وَحَضَرَ الشَّيْطَانُ وَمَا كَانَ لِي أَنْ أَجْلِسَ وَقَدْ حَضَرَ الشَّيْطَانُ. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent an angel to respond on your behalf. Every time he insulted you, the angel was insulting him back. And he kept doing this until you took the initiative to insult him back. So the angel left and the shaitan came instead. And I would never sit in a gathering where shaitan is present. So this is a high status. Learning how to stay quiet. It is a lofty status. Like a man when he tripped over Amirul Mu'mineen, the Khalifa of the Muslims, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Imagine tripping over the clothes of one of our presidents today. It's the end of this person and his family. Everything you know about him. Tripped over the Khalifa of the Muslims. And so the man, he didn't recognize the Khalifa. He said, Anta Himar, are you a donkey? He said to him, no brother, I'm Umar. End of problem. I am Umar, no, not a donkey. Al-Sha'bi, one of the Tabi'een, scholars of Hadith, man said to him, Ya Akhi, لو قلت فيا واحدة سمعت مني عشرة. If you insult me just once, I'll give you 10 back. الشعبي said to him, يا أخي لو قلت في عشرة ما سمعت مني واحدة. My brother, if you insulted me 10 times, you wouldn't hear even one response from me. Allahu Akbar. This is status number 3, to stay quiet. And then you have a status that is even better than it. And this is undoubtedly as well the status of Abu Bakr, don't get me wrong here, as was exemplified in chapter of the light, which is when you do ihsan, you show good to the one who did wrong. SubhanAllah, so tough. You do good to the one who did wrong to you. They respond with words of peace. Which of the categories would you say our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam always conducted himself by? Category number 3 or category number 4? Category number 4. And here is one example. Look at this next slide. Bukhari al-Muslim narrate that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said, I remember when the Prophet ﷺ was giving us a description of a prophet who was hit so badly by his community that his face began to bleed. And he was wiping away the blood from his face and saying, Oh Allah, اغفر لقومي فإنهم لا يعلمون. Forgive them. Forgive my people. They don't know. Allahu Akbar. This is the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And he did this on the day of Uhud. Forgive my people, oh Allah, as his face rupturing with blood. Yeah, my people, they don't know. I have a small exercise for you here, please. In just 2 minutes, identify the four levels of excellence that are found in these words. So put aside the previous discussion now, those four levels. This is something else. Identify from those words four levels of excellence. Yeah. Give us one of them. Anybody? Belief. Allahu Akbar. Very good. Yeah. So brother says that his belief in Allah Almighty was governing his behavior even during his time of anger. Very good. Excellent. Yeah. Umair. Okay, so here is number one. Yeah. These four were mentioned by Imam ibn al-Qayyim. Imam ibn al-Qayyim, he looks at this hadith and he says four levels of excellence. Yeah, may Allah allow us to live by it. It's unlikely that someone will strike your face with a sword and cause you to bleed in your lifetime. But if someone strikes at your honor, here is a recipe. The first thing that he did was that he made dua for them. He made dua for them. Such an effective mechanism in putting out, spoiling the whisperings of shaitan. You feel that you want to annihilate this person in front of you. You say, Allah, I ask you to forgive his sins, to overlook her sins. Oh Allah, pardon them. Oh Allah, forgive them. Oh Allah, raise their rank. Oh Allah, elevate them. Oh Allah, purify them. Wow, your heart has just changed. Try it. It is miraculous. Yeah? Even if the dua starts off on the wrong foot, it will find its way around. He made dua for them. Because even the Prophet ﷺ started this dua on the day of Uhud by saying, when he began to bleed, Allah's anger is so great towards a people who caused the face of their messenger to bleed. He said this on the day of Uhud. Allah's anger اشتد غضب الله على قوم ضربوا نبيهم حتى أدموه. Allah's wrath is severe, he said, against a people who hid the face of their prophet till he bleeds. And then Allah gave him an ayah, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ هُدَاهُمْ. Their guidance is not upon you. It's got nothing to do with you whether they are guided or not. So he said, Oh Allah, forgive my people for they do not know. Allahu Akbar. Yeah? He made dua for them. What was number two? What else? He's still thinking about other people. Yeah, so his life is under threat, okay? And he's still thinking about other people. Very good. How else has he shown excellence to those who have harmed him in this narration, in these words? Jamshed. Allahu Akbar. He found an excuse for them. He found an excuse for them. They don't know, oh Allah. This is why they hit the face of their prophet. It's not out of maybe malice or they're just so ignorant. He found an excuse for them. What about Abdulhaq? You're going to say the same one. Yeah, you didn't steal it off him. Huh? Excellent. He does not disavow himself from them. They have disbelieved and they are fighting him for his Islam. And despite that, he said, My people, قومي أضافهم إلى نفسه. He attributed them to himself. Forgive my people, O Allah. Anything else? Maybe we can say on top of this that he himself forgave them. So let's go through these four again. He forgave them, obviously. For a person to use all of these expressions, it's a sign that he has forgiven. He forgave them. Number two, he asks Allah to forgive them as well. Number three, he attributes them to himself. Number four, he finds them an excuse. Allahu Akbar. Don't get me wrong, everything has a time and place. And we learned this from our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everything has a time and place. We don't forgive all of the time. Forgiveness, if it is misplaced, it is weakness. The same way that when power and might is misplaced, it is what? It is tyranny. So we are balanced people. some people nowadays, it's very appeasing and conducive and suitable to speak about one element of Islam, which is the forgiveness and the pardoning of it. And that is part of our Sharia. But our system is a manzuma. Our religion is an entire system that deals with problems holistically. But this is just one example of forgiveness in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. When the ignorant people address them, they respond with what? With words of peace. These are two characteristics, brothers and sisters. We wanted to go through a third, which was how they behave by night. Notice, all of what you just heard is how they behave by day. We now need to know what happens behind closed doors. What happens when people are asleep? What do they do? What happens when no one is looking? When no one is around? When sin is available and accessible? When their friends call them out? What do they do? How do they behave? The Quran has given us a sneak preview of how they behave when they are at places that you and I do not see. And we're going to speak about this inshallah ta'ala next week. And we're going to ask a key question, and I want you to think about this. Why does Allah Almighty first speak about their characteristics with people before their characteristics with Allah? Let's repeat the question in a more appropriate way. Why does Allah Almighty first speak about their behavior with people before speaking about their behavior with Allah through the prayer of the night? That is a gold mine of a lesson, which we will speak about in the next week. And it is most suitable now that we are in the month of Ramadan and praying at night every single night. Some of us have not knocked on the door of the night prayer for the entire year. Allah knows after Isha, they stay awake with their friends or they go to sleep and they don't even do their witr sometimes. Alhamdulillah, in Ramadan, things are changing. So we want to know about the night prayer. How much do I need to recite if I pray at home? And what is better, to pray Taraweeh in the masjid or at home? Or is there kind of a balanced, nuanced answer to this one? We want to discuss some of these questions next week, inshaAllah ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.